So it's been probably, this will kind of sound funny actually, it's been a little over 10 years since I learned how to drive properly. How about that? Or at least the way I changed the way I drove. For those of you who know me, I grew up in Montana, and I grew up riding dirt bikes and racing dirt bikes, not officially, but I raced everybody on a dirt bike. And when I got my license, I drove my car the same way. Everything was a race. You had to figure if I could get there faster, better, if I could find a shortcut, better, if I could beat everybody else, even better. And then, to just add insult to injury, I got my license in Montana at the age of 15, the year that Montana removed the speed limit and told everybody that they were expected to just drive reasonable and prudent. And reasonable and prudent to a 15-year-old is very different than what 30, 40, 50-year-olds would think is reasonable and prudent. And so I capitalized on that as I drove. Eventually, God convicted me of all of that. And this isn't the point of my sermon, but God convicted me that by speeding nonstop, I was breaking the law nonstop, which is wrong. And I no longer felt I could do that in good conscience and still honor God. And so I decided I was going to stop, and I was going to drive the speed limit. And I noticed two things that happened as a result of that. One was, now that I was driving the speed limit, it was not a race anymore. It was, I knew how fast I was going to go. I knew how long it was going to take to get there. So I just got in my car and I drove. And I was way more relaxed about it. I wasn't so anxious and angry about it. Because it wasn't a race, all these slow people out on the road, they weren't getting in my way or slowing me down. They were just people who were out on the road. And so I was way more relaxed about it. But probably the biggest change I noticed when I started to drive the speed limit was my relationship with the police. Because, you know, prior, when you're just driving as fast as you can, what happens every time you see a police officer? Instant fear, anxiety, worry, you're slamming on the brakes, you're staring at them, watching them go by, like, did they turn their lights on? Whew, okay, whew, I either slowed down or they just weren't paying attention, you know, and which is not probably good either. So there's all this anxiety, but once I started driving the speed limit, I would see a police officer, and I would wave to them, because I knew I wasn't breaking the law. I had nothing to fear. I had nothing to worry about. And so it completely transformed the way I drove, because I was no longer driving with all of this fear and anxiety or frustration. I was relaxed. And it's a lot of what Paul's talking about in this passage in Romans 13, but it's also this understanding that, you know, fear is something that really gets in, and it can really ruin anything. And one of the biggest things we see a ton of fear in right now is our current political situation, don't we? And part of it is, you know, we're so polarized as a country right now that everyone is kind of afraid and walking on eggshells. We're afraid to talk about politics because we're afraid we're going to get in a fight. We're afraid we're going to anger somebody, offend somebody. We're afraid that we're going to lose friends. There's going to be all of this fallout that may happen. And I'm sure some of you even saw the title of my sermon in the bulletin or on the screen and went, "What is he doing? We're not supposed to talk about this. He's going to tick the whole church off." It's not the goal. Right? There was fear the moment you saw that I was going to be talking about government and politics. And so there's this polarization and there's all of this fear, but one of the things we have to recognize is that, and this isn't good, but everybody is afraid of the future of our country right now. And it's not limited to your support of one political party or the other. Everybody's afraid of the direction our country's heading. And part of the reason is that both political parties have figured out that the best lever they can pull to get votes is fear. And you saw that very clearly in the last midterm elections, when every single ad had red colors, which talk about fear and scary music and scary voices. And the goal was to scare you so bad that you would vote for the other person and not this person, right? You're going to see it again in the next 6 months from both sides, both parties. Actually, this last week, I was listening to interviews from people from both parties. And both parties are claiming right now that if you vote for the other party, you're voting for someone who is a threat to our democracy. Both sides are saying it. And that's a serious thing, right? A threat to our democracy, like a threat to the foundation of our country, our livelihood, our freedoms. And they know if they could just keep hammering that, they will get your vote one way or the other. Fear is this primary motivation. But one of the things that I recognized as I was reading through Romans 13 and reflecting on this is that Romans 13 reminds us fear is not a good way. Fear is never a good reason to make decisions. Fear is not a good way to understand our government. Fear is not a good way to relate to our government. And we're going to go through Romans 13 a little bit this morning, but I'm not going to dive deeply into it because we're going to spend a few weeks going through and understanding God's design and understanding of government. But we're going to look at parts of this passage to kind of give a brief overview and kind of set the stage, because Romans 13, 1 through 7, is probably one of the most concise, comprehensive overviews of our understanding of how God has designed and ordered government. And so I would encourage you, even though we may not go back to Romans 13, as we go through this series, I'm going to encourage you to be reading it regularly, studying it, to kind of understand it, because most of what we talk about is already in this passage. And so what I want to do, there's three main points that are made in this passage in Romans 13, and I'm going to focus on two of them today briefly. We're going to get into them in more depth later, and then one of the points I'm going to spend a few messages on at the end. But here are the three points that we have to kind of get real clear down into our hearts. The first point is everyone must submit to, honor, and respect our governmental leaders. And Paul says it two or three times in this passage because he knows we have a hard time doing that. And so he says, just in case you forgot, I'm going to tell you again. And now if a couple of verses later you forgot, I'm going to tell you again. Every person, doesn't matter who you are called to submit, honor, and respect our governmental leaders. Point two, God has given authority to and he's appointed our government leaders. Right, that's very clear. We'll dive into that a little more in depth. And three, God has given us governmental leaders to punish the wicked and not the good. That's very clear. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the honor, respect, authority today because I'm going to spend two sermons on that later. Okay, so don't think I'm trying to downplay that by skipping it this morning. We will get there. Here's the first point I want to remind us of this morning from the passage. God has appointed our leaders, and he's given them authority. And Paul says it very clearly, right? He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Right? So this is clear. Anyone who's in authority has been placed there by God. And the authority that they have and the authority that they execute is authority that's been given them by God. And I think that's important for us because in the midst of what I was talking about earlier, all of this kind of fear-mongering, it's a reminder that the person who's in authority, the person who's serving in authority, has been placed there by God. And whatever person ends up serving in authority after elections this fall, that person will have been placed there by God. And that has to change the way we understand this, and change the way we react and make decisions about this. It's maybe not explicitly said here, but it's understanding that when we recognize that anybody who's been put in authority has been placed there by God, it's Paul's way of saying, so don't be ruled by fear in this. God's in control. Whoever is in authority now has been placed there by God. Whoever will be in authority in the future will be placed there by God. So stop being controlled by fear and worry and anxiety about that. Why allow someone to manipulate you by using fear when you know that God's the one who's in control? The second point comes right after this. Paul says, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what's good. You'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And so Paul's point here is, like, if you want to live a life where you're not afraid of the government all the time, he says pretty easily, follow the law. Follow the rules. If you want to drive in a way where you're not full of fear and anxiety, follow the laws. Don't break the rules. If you want to live in a society where you're not afraid of the government, be a law-abiding citizen. And if you're doing wrong and you're breaking the law and you're disobeying the authorities, then you should be afraid. And you should be fearful. You should be anxious. But if you're following the law, then you have nothing to fear. And what Paul's doing in this is he's correcting, but he's kind of laying out a foundational thing that we're going to dive into deeper later. But he's laying out that one of the primary roles of government is that it is a terror to bad conduct and not to good conduct. That it's designed that way, that government would be a terror to bad conduct. And it says God, the government is God's servant for your good. He is the servant of God and avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, one of the reasons I've said that Romans 13 is pretty foundational for our understanding of government is that it lays out something, I think, really clearly in this passage, but something that will probably make some of you cringe. It says that government is fundamentally good. It's a good thing, right? It is the servant of God for your good, right? Government's given authority by God, put in place by God, and is a servant of God for our good. So it's good. And I'm sure some went, are you sure? No, it's still good. And I get, you know, we always tend to think we've lived in a time, I actually wrote this in my notes, like we live in a time where we've seen governments do terrible things and fail, and governments have been doing this forever. We're not in a time where governments have been worse or more particularly sinful or wicked than throughout history, and yet we still think, well, maybe this doesn't apply to us. Maybe, no, government is still good. That, I mean, that's a direct quote from the Bible. It is God's servant for your good. We have to understand that. We have to recognize that. That there's this kind of foundational goodness to there being government. Now, that doesn't mean that it can't be abused and used for evil and wicked means. Just like anything else that's good, fundamentally. Martin Luther, I was reading Martin Luther this week, and he used the example of money. He said, money in and of itself is good. But the Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? And money can be used and abused for all these evil, wicked purposes, but that doesn't mean that money in and of itself is not good. Or a more basic one is food, right? Food is good. We know that food is good. We hopefully just enjoyed some really good food on Easter last Sunday. It's a good thing, and yet we all know that that good thing can be used and abused in ways that are wicked and evil and not good. But the abuses of a good thing doesn't make it less good. And the same is true for government. It can be used, it can be abused, but God has said, I've designed it and it is good. I've given them authority, I've placed them in authority, and it's there for your good. Now, I realize, because I'm just kind of covering the surface right now, we will dive deeply later, but by doing this, I'm probably raising more questions than helping provide answers right now. That seems kind of mean, but that's actually kind of what I'm trying to do. Because you hear these things and you start asking, like, well, what does that mean? Like, what does it actually look like that the government's a servant for our good? Like, what is good? What does that look like? What does it mean that the government's job is to punish the wicked? What does punishment look like? What does wickedness look like? Doesn't God place any limits on the authority of the government? Is there ever a time where we can say, no, I'm not going to submit to the government? Like, what? And I'm sure you probably have a lot more questions than I just brought up. And that's good. The bigger question is, where are you going to look for the answers to all of those questions? Because here's what I've noticed, that most people are turning to unhelpful places to find the answers to those questions. Partly because the church has been afraid to talk about it. And so people are turning to MSNBC, Fox News, CNN, Daily Wire, pick your favorite news station that will tell you some of these answers. Rather than turning to God's word and saying, God, you're the one that created this thing. How is it supposed to function? And how are we as your people supposed to relate to it? We have to be. In times like this where there's so much confusion and frustration and fear and anxiety about the government and the future of our country, all of these things, we have to come to God's word and we have to ask, what do you say about this? That's one of the reasons why we decided to do this series as a church. The second thing I think is really important is that we go to God's word and we also go to our confessions. And so, you know, we're a Christian Reformed church. That means we're a confessional church. We hold the three confessions. We call them the three forms of unity, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and the Canons of Dort. The confessions don't have God's word has ultimate authority, but we believe these confessions accurately teach in line with God's word and kind of show how we understand God's word. And so here's one of the beautiful things about being a confessional church is that it gets us outside of our own cultural stuff and it reminds us of truths that have been passed down from God's people throughout the ages. And so we easily get caught up in our own culture, our own bubble. We don't see things accurately. And so you go back and you read some documents that have kind of stood the test of time, and it breaks you out of your bubble. That's one of the reasons why, if you ever notice, when I'm reading, when I'm quoting people in my sermons, a lot of them are from like 500, 600, 700, 800 years ago. It's because it's important to hear what they were saying, because we're not the only ones who've ever lived the Christian life. And so one of the reasons why this whole series that we're doing it on government, we're going to be walking through Article 36 of the Belgic Confession, the one that we read earlier on in our church service. And why that's helpful, it's helpful for a couple of reasons. One, it's in our Belgic Confession, so this is the official teaching of the Christian Reformed Church on who government is, how God has designed it. This is the teaching of our denomination. But I find it to be really helpful that this confession was written almost 500 years ago. Outside of our own current political landscape, outside of the own struggles that we have now, it's a reminder that in a different context, people were reading God's word, trying to understand it, and how God created government and how Christians were to relate to it. And so I wanted to kind of preach a beginning message because I wanted to help, hopefully, kind of like ease us into this, because I know that there can be some anxiety about it. But I want to be clear that that's my goal. My goal is to walk through the Belgic Confession, teach us what God has taught about government, teach the official teachings of the Christian Reformed Church on this. And I think it's really important for us to recognize that, especially with all of the frustration and fear and worry in our current situation. I will not be telling you who to vote for. And I will not be telling you which particular policies to be voting for. That's not my job as a pastor. My job is to teach you what God has said and the principles that he's given us for understanding the world and our government, and then you, led by the Holy Spirit, make decisions in step with God's will as you go to the polls and vote and live your life. I have one other goal in this series, and I kind of pointed at it at the beginning a little bit. As I've been working through this series, I still remember the look on my friend's face. I don't remember how long ago it was, but it was after a particular vote on a really hot-button issue, and the vote went the way neither of us wanted it to go, to be honest. I was really unhappy by the way the vote went. I thought it was dishonoring to God. I thought it was going to destroy a lot of lives. I thought it was bad. But when I went and talked with my friend that day, he had this look of total hopeless despair on his face because the vote did not go the way he wanted. He was afraid. He was worried. He thought this was the end. And I remember talking to him and reminding him, saying, like, I know the vote didn't go the way we wanted it to go. And I do think it's going to cause a ton of problems. But our hope is not in our government. And our hope is not in the results of one vote, one way or the other. Our hope is in God. And the votes could go against us for the next decade. And we still won't lose hope because our hope is in the God who rules the universe, the God who puts authorities and governments in place. And our job is to continue to trust him and to faithfully carry out the work that he's called us to do, even if things are going in a whole different direction. And so I say that because one of my goals is that we would learn to follow the advice that we read during the call of worship, that I think we miss it sometimes, but it says this: it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. That's my goal. It is in the midst of all of the chaos and the fear and the frustration, I want us to find peace in the Lord and to recognize that, like, if we start to put our trust in princes and governments and elections and votes, you will never have peace. And every election will seem like it's going to be either the beginning of the best world ever or the end of the world completely if you're putting your hope and trust in elections and governments. Every wrong vote will feel apocalyptic, like the end of the world. It's not a good way to live. It's a terrible way to live. And it actually doesn't give God the glory and the honor he deserves. Rather, it's better to take refuge in the Lord and trust him. It doesn't mean we don't act. It doesn't mean we don't work for justice. It doesn't mean we don't vote. But in the midst of that, underneath that, we put our hope and our trust in the Lord. And when we do that, you have peace. Even in the midst of chaos around you, you have peace and strength to live the way God has called you to live, to vote, to do all that work, but you have peace in the Lord. And then you're also not manipulated and swayed by fear and all of these things, but you can actually make wise decisions led by the Holy Spirit into how you think we can move forward as a country. But none of that happens unless we take refuge in the Lord and have ultimate peace and comfort in him. And that all flows to us from the gospel. We just celebrated Easter, where we were reminded that Jesus Christ lived, died, was buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven so that we could be cleansed, forgiven, and set free and be enslaved to nobody, ultimately. He says, I've given you freedom. I haven't given you a spirit of fear and anxiety, but I've given you peace with the God of the universe. Live that way. Trust me in the midst of all of that. Live and rest in my forgiveness each and every day. And trust me that I am working everything for your good. Let's come to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are very thankful that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're thankful that we don't put our hope and trust in government or in men or in authorities, because we know that we have all failed and we all fall short. And Father, we come to you, we confess that we often do put our hope and trust in the wrong places outside of you, that we put our hope and trust in elections and politicians. And we put our hope and trust in Supreme Court justices and all of these things, hoping that they will bring about your kingdom. And yet, we don't rest in the fact that you are God. And you're ruling and reigning over the earth. And that your kingdom will come. And your will be done. So, Father, we ask your forgiveness. We ask your forgiveness for not resting in you, for not trusting you for who you are. And we pray that your Spirit would continue to work in us to see clearly who you are and what you've done. And we pray that as we go throughout this series, understanding your design for government and our relationship for government, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds clearly to see what you've taught us. Help us not to bring in any of our own opinions or positions, but may we speak clearly from your word about who you are, what you've done, and may we not only grow closer to you and learn to rest and trust you more fully in this, but also may we have a clear understanding of how we're to interact with our government in local level, but also state, federal. Help us to learn how to do that in ways that bring glory and honor to you and the authorities that you've put in place. We pray all of this in the name of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, Amen.